You can turn to Matthew 17. So we've been going through the book of James and James chapter 5. We're actually not going to go there today, but I wanted to tackle, I've been talking about prayer. And listen, I had somebody call me this week and I was so excited because they said, Pastor, I'm kind of getting this. Remember, prayer, I'm trying to show is talking with God all day long, not just a specific time you're putting aside, which you should do, but this praying without ceasing. And he said to me, I've been, every time something comes or I'm burdened, I just keep giving it over to God and giving it over to God. And he goes, I'm starting to have peace and joy inside, even though the circumstances are not changing on the outside. And that's really what the Christian life is. It's walking with Jesus, and it's not, he doesn't promise everything's going to be perfect on the outside. Everything's not going to be fair, the side of heaven. Like you can't, see, we put our hope in, we're going to pray for this, but it doesn't happen. Like, oh, prayer doesn't work. We can't do that. Like, God knows best. He's going to make it all right in the end. But you could pray. He could do anything. Now, I'll bring a scripture up in Luke 18, 25 through 27. Just read along with me. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 26. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? So even the disciples fell into the thing that if you have been blessed physically, then you're spiritual. They said, well, who could be saved? If they can't be saved, who could be saved? They fell into the same trap, right? But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So that means anybody can get saved. So please don't stop praying for people to get saved. I remember the one person, a couple people in my life, one was my grandmother. I talked a lot about my grandmother, who I never thought would get saved, and she got saved before she died. But the other person was my father-in-law. My father-in-law, I witnessed to my father-in-law, he said, I want to punch you right in the mouth. I mean, that's what he said to me. He was so irate. He was a very, very strong Catholic, and not that Catholic people can't be saved, but he was so staunch in that. But then, like at anniversary service, I forget which one, you know, he stood up and said, what must I do to be saved? And that was many, many, many prayers praying for that to happen. So don't give up. Matthew chapter 17. So sometimes, though, you got to couple prayer with fasting. And right away, people say, oh, Pastor, you're talking about fasting. Listen, I'm going to show you today the reward of fasting is tremendous. And forget about what you did or how you failed in the past. Take it fresh and anew today. I'm going to show you over and over again what a blessing it is. All right, Matthew 17, look at verse 14. It says, and when they were come to the multitude, and there came a hymn to a certain man. All right, so it's not a parable. Kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. Now listen, everybody in their family, everybody knows somebody is sick. You know, I was really thinking this week, Bex, of Finn. I've been praying for Finn. Like, I know what it is. My son had asthma and going through that and see him breathing 60 times a minute and their chest going, you think any moment, this kid can die. Right? So the father is concerned about his son. He's bringing his son. And it says that, for he is a lunatic, and it's epileptic, it's that where we get the moonstruck from. But when we know in this text, as we read along, he was demon-possessed. And he was sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire, having convulsions, often into the water. Verse 16, I brought him to the disciples, and they could not cure him. Now, I got to stop there for a second. If you go back to Matthew chapter 10, Jesus gave the disciples all the power to heal, to do whatever they could do, cast out demons. They had the power. You got to remember that when I started this text. They had the power to do it. Right? And verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. Can you imagine if we talked to each other like that? You know, we come up and I'll just look at Darwin. Darwin's here. I know Darwin very well. You know, if he came up to me and said, Pastor, oh, you faithless generation. You're so weak in faith, Pastor. Why aren't you? I mean, Jesus kind of gets away with that. But, I mean, we could do it, but I think it's important how you do it, you know. He said, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Now, watch those words. When you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. You have all the power. Jesus is with us. The key to prayer, and if you remember anything today, it's dependence on God. Think about the people you're dependent upon. Maybe your marriage is like, oh, it's my husband, it's my wife, it's this, it's that. And if when we're really, really praying throughout the day, we're really dependent on God. If we're not doing that, we're really not dependent on God. Well, we know all the things in our head. We actually have the power, just like the disciples. And then verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the devil or the demon, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? So they wanted to do that. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, your little faith. And I'm going to show you, I'm going to tie prayer and fasting to faith in a second. For verily I say unto you, if ye had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, the smallest seed in Palestine, ye shall say unto this mountain or this obstacle or difficulty in your life, whatever that is, it's not talking about a physical mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Again, according to God's will. Verse 21, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Now, understanding that they had the power to do this, but they couldn't do it, I'm thinking to myself, the disciples were neglecting prayer and disciplining themselves and fasting because they became self-confident in the power that was given to them. Does that make sense? Like you actually have the power, but you're not really depending on God to do it. That just kind of opened my eyes to, we can know all the scriptures and we can this is the gospel, we're sharing the gospel with somebody, but how many times have we prayed for that person that we see every day or we're trying to witness to? How many times have we prayed for them beforehand? Right? Here's a verse, Psalm 26, 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, there's the praying, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So my goal today is to stir you up again, not only to prayer, but couple fasting with it. All right? Now, let me just look at real quick what fasting is. My main purpose is to show the purpose of fasting, but I'm going to go through some of this very fast. I've preached 3, 4, 5 messages on this. You can go back online. I preach this once or twice, maybe every 2 years, but I want to refocus, all right? The Greek noun there means to abstain from food, the idea of self-denial. As soon as you say self-denial, we always think, oh, man, I don't like that. But I'm going to show you through the scriptures that actually it's the way to freedom. It's our mind is... It thinks the opposite. The Old Testament has the same idea, the afflicting of the soul, not only the body, but it involves the mindset. So fasting, if you want a little definition, has the idea of denying self. So in our culture, especially in America, you know, we can go anywhere, we can get in the car, we can go this, we can eat whatever we want. Listen, if I can eat a meal every day, what would it be? I would eat cheeseburgers like all the time. I love cheeseburgers. But I'd be dead. Because my whole family has cardiovascular disease. I grew up on beef. I would be dead today if that's all I ate. So this idea of discipline, don't look at it as a negative thing, right? Real abundant life comes from it. So go back a chapter to chapter 16 and look at verse 21. And you see that real abundant life comes in denying ourselves and freedom. Look at verse 21. It says, from this time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things. For who? For you and for me. And the right things of the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. So he's trying to stop Jesus from going to the cross. But he turned. It's probably the most rebuking thing that you read in scriptures. And he said unto thee, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense or a trap unto me, for thou savorest or hast this mindset that not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Man, that's a strong statement. Why? He was concerned about himself. I don't want to lose Jesus. Would you want to lose Jesus if you walk with Jesus? I wouldn't want to lose him either. So think about something in your life you want so bad. And you're praying, it's like, I want that, I want that, I want that. But that may not be God's will. Peter thought this was the best thing, but it wasn't. He didn't have the perspective. He's trying to stop Jesus from going to the cross, right? And then he says in verse 24, "Then said Jesus unto the disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself." It means refusing claim upon oneself and take up his cross. That's the idea of submission. Rome would make you carry your cross to your death. Now you're going to submit unto Rome because you broke Rome's law. So it's the idea of submission. And follow me. It's in a continual sense. And here's the statement. For whosoever will save his life, so live for himself, shall lose it. Lose what? The abundant life. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. What? The better one, the abundant life. For what man is a man? For what is a man profit that he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? You know, I used to read that verse, and I read it all the time and say, oh, they're talking about lost people. You know, I'm saved. But I was reading it last night, and I was like, wait a minute. I thought to myself, if I want something so bad, maybe it's a financial thing, it's this, it's that, and I'm spending all the time trying to obtain that, get so much money or whatever it is, and I'm really giving up dependence on God. Like, I'm not spending time with God because I'm spending so much time trying to get this. It's the same principle. It's the same principle. And then he said, verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. That's a deity statement, by the way, the glory of the Father. And then he shall receive a reward, every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, talking about the transfiguration in the next chapter. But I want you to say this, look, every time you discipline yourself because of what Christ has done for you, and you die to yourself, you say, Jesus, I want you to live through me. Think about it. I want you to live through me. Now, if Jesus lives through me, then I'm going to treat my wife correctly. I'm going to be Christ-like to everybody. You know, I don't understand when Christians who know the word treat people a certain way, and then, listen, we're all in the flesh sometimes, but then they, like, justify it. I mean, there's no right in that. I don't. If you're treating somebody not Christ-like, whoever it is in your life right now, and you're a Christian, something's wrong. You're in the flesh. You're not in the spirit. Don't try to justify it. Well, the only reason I'm doing it is because it. Don't do it. I was talking to somebody on the phone, and it was like, all right, I want some wisdom here. I said, listen, as long as you're doing the right thing, the other person is treating that person horrible. I said, you can't control the other person. And there's people around that see the whole system, that's what's happening. I said, but one day they'll look back and say, as long as you are Christ-like in this whole thing, and there's people involved, you can go back and say, well, he was Christ-like through this whole thing. So this denying of yourself is not like, I deny myself, I got to just live this life for Jesus. No. It's denying so he could live through you, so you could be Christ-like, so you have power to witness. See, denying yourself is the very thing that Christ, then he lives through us. And then we enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. So it is the best way, please. Now, if you're struggling with denying yourself, fasting is one of the ways to break that. I got to have this. I got to do this in order to be happy. And maybe right now you have a besetting sin that's really got a hold of you. Maybe it's anger, maybe it's bitterness, maybe it's lust, maybe it's covetousness, maybe, I don't know what it is. But it's robbing you of this idea of denying ourselves. Now go to Matthew chapter 6. I want to show you again, there's another reward here. Eventually we get to Isaiah 58, that's going to be our main text. Look at Matthew 6, and I want to show you, when you and I discipline ourselves, and we pray, we fast, we give, we do. There's a reward. Look at verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms, that's your righteous acts, kind of giving, whatever it is, whether it's money, time, before men, to be seen of men. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But when thou dost alms, let not the left hand know what the right hand is doing. You know, you're trying to promote what you're doing. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall what? Reward thee openly. So every time, listen, well, let me keep reading, because it goes on to prayers next. All right, so that's give verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and to the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, talking about here privately, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So there's great rewards. Great rewards in humbling yourselves and depending on God. And nobody sees it, but God sees it. But God sees it, and he will reward thee. Now, basically, types of fasting, real quick, there's three major ones. And the first one, abstain from food only, not liquids. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Don't turn there. I'm going to go quick, real quick. Luke 4, 1, 2, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days, he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. So it didn't mention thirst, so most believe he drank water here. This is probably the most common use, is you drink water or liquids, especially for a longer fast. The second one is, let me go quick here. The second one is abstain from all food and liquids. Moses, when he went up to get the Ten Commandments, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights without any food and liquids. So let me just, I got one scripture up there, Deuteronomy 9:9. When I was going up to the mount to receive the tablets of stone, even the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. Now that was a call from God to do that. Please don't go out there and do that. People do hunger strikes, and 50 days they die. Within a week you don't drink water, you're dead. All right, he actually did it three times. Here's another verse 16 through 18. He says, and I looked, and behold, ye have sinned against the Lord your God. So he's up there getting the Ten Commandments. You know what they were doing down there, right? He had made you a molten calf. You have turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. Do you know it only took the Israelites 30 days to backslide? Any of us, it could happen to any of us. Don't be judgmental. Go and reach your brother. If your brother and sister isn't here today, and he's drifting away, go love him. Go pray for him. Go say, hey, what can I do, man? How can I help you? I saw a brother this week that I hadn't seen in a while. And I was like, come on, man. What's going on? Come on. I love you. You can tell me anything. Let's pray. Now, hey, where you been? Yeah. I'm telling you, like, I don't know. More and more as I get older, I'm like, I understand what the prophet said. My heart is desperately wicked from all men. I say, I'm a wicked man. Peter said, I'm a wicked man. Lord, depart from me. Abraham said, I'm a dust and ashes. See, when you start getting closer to the Lord and you understand this, you see how wicked you are, and then everybody's wicked. We got to reach everybody. Thank God people go into the prisons. They go everywhere. Don't look at a drug addict and think, oh, I can't believe they do that. I saw a guy who, he hurt his back. He started on pain pills. He said, it only took me a week. And then I was hooked, and it ruined my life. I lost my family. I lost everything. Be very careful, please, on painkillers. You know, they go down this path, and it's so, so dangerous. Never dreamed that you'd be a drug addict. Because eventually they cut them off, and then you go to the street. So he goes up to the mountain the second time, and he fasted again for 40 days. But be very careful. There's only a couple of things. 3 days, Esther and the Israelites fasted 3 days with no food and water, right? Also, the Apostle Paul did in Acts chapter 9. I mean, that's 3 days is okay, but be careful. All right, and the last one is abstain from certain foods. So go with me to Daniel chapter 1 real quick. Daniel chapter 1. So the context here is the Babylonians have taken the Israelites, and actually it was succession that was the first going to get them was 605 BC, and this is Daniel. And so I want to read, starting in verse 1. All right, it's about 605 BC, the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Jerusalem, and besieged it. There was actually 597 and 586 he came again. And the Lord gave That scares me. Jehoiakim, king of Judah, to hand. See, we think it's like, oh, it's the enemy. Solomon, you know, when Solomon asked for all that wisdom, he did all that, and then it says the Lord brought an adversary against Solomon. Oh, man, when I read stuff like that, I'm like, you know, no one is over you destroying your life. Don't believe it. If you're a Christian, God is sovereign, and nobody could take you down. It's only one thing that could take us all down, and it's what? It's our own sin. It's not somebody else's sin, right? And, if, you know, that's why today I want you to turn. If you're struggling with something, please, please repent, turn, ask God. There's one person who's really struggling, and every time he struggles now, he says, Lord, help me with this temptation. He's been doing it over and over. He started having victory. You know what I'm talking about. It could be angry. It could be whatever. And so Daniel gets taken away here, and I'm not going to read all this. And he gathers Daniel and his friends and picks out the best people. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. It was offered to idols. It was not the process was not according to the law of Moses. So he said, nope, I'm not going to eat it. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed me your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse likening than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me in danger by to the head. He goes, listen, if you guys don't eat this stuff, my head's cut and going to get chopped off. Verse 11, then said Daniel to Medtarzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse or vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and thou hast see deal with thy servants. So listen, we're going to eat 10 days all vegetables. You look at our faces, look at our skin, and tell us who looks better. Right? And so he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer, more beautiful, and fatter, like firm, right? And their flesh, then all the children did eat the portion of the king's meat. Then Belshazzar took away the portion of the meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. Now, we'll talk about purposes in a minute. Obviously, they didn't want to do it because they would defile God. That's the reason, the main reason they did it. Now, other people do it for health reasons. I get it. There's a bunch of minerals and vitamins and vegetables, all right? But don't stand on you can never eat meat biblically. You could do it yourself. That's fine. Because after Genesis 9, he said he can go eat anything, right? 1 Timothy 4, you can't eat it. You may be unhealthy if you eat too much of it, but don't stand on something that's not biblical. But this is probably the most common use one for people who are diabetic, who have some sort of medical condition. You know, you have to be careful what you eat and don't eat. So don't, you know, cut out pleasure food, junk food. Now, Lent's a fast. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here either. Part of the day, the whole day, 1 Samuel 7, 16. Some fasted 3 days in the Bible, a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 40 days. Moses did it 3 times, Jesus did it once, and Elijah did it once. All right, now the frequency, now go back with me to Matthew chapter 6. In the Old Testament, it was only required 1 day that they fast, and that was a day of atonement, and that was for sin. But go with me to Matthew chapter 6 and look at verse 16. And then I'm going to look at 4 reasons why we shouldn't fast, and then I'm going to get to the main part, is the purpose you should fast. Now look at Matthew 6, look at verse 16. It says, moreover, when you fast, so he's saying, it's not a command, it's saying you're going to fast, right? Look at verse 16. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint that head. So it's assumed that we're going to fast. I did a little research, the early church fasted twice in a week, Wednesday and Friday. Pretty interesting when you look back in history. I think today the church is so neglecting prayer and fasting. What's going today more and more is marketing. It's like, how are we going to bring people in? How are we going to keep people? And it's like, oh, we look like this, we have this, and we have a certain music, we don't have this. And like the power of the scriptures, like prayer meetings. I know some churches don't even have prayer meetings. But they may have 5,000 people in their church. You see what I'm saying? Is like, I want you to stick to what God says will work. It's prayer, it's fasting. it's not setting the right tone. And I'm not against trying to do things, but like, I think the power is going off into there. Yeah, you may get nickels and noses, but are we getting the power of God? And remember, we're all going to have to stand there before him one day, and he's going to know, like, did I deny myself? Did I treat my wife right? Did I do all these things that nobody saw? He says, I saw it in secret. Here's your reward. We kind of look at the reward of men patting us on the back saying, oh, you're successful because you have this or this or that. We can't do that. We got to stick to what the word says, and then one day you're going to get your reward. And some of those rewards are going to last for eternity. Sometimes, you know, we give up, I think. I remember somebody said this. A moment of satisfaction could be a lifetime of pain. For a Christian, it could be an eternity of, now you're in heaven, but like the rewards can go on. Some believe you're going to reign with Christ in a greater way. I don't know about all of it. But please, please, come back to fasting. Come back to fasting if you used to fast before and you don't anymore. I'm asking you to come back to it. If you haven't been praying, start praying all day. Just say, I'm going to do it. Every time I worry, I'm just going to give it over to God. Every time somebody stresses me out, I'm going to give it over to God. When somebody says, what are we going to do? All right, let's pray. And then we're really going to enjoy our walk with God, even though nothing changes on the outside. All right, so this idea of fasting. Now, let me go real quick, four wrong reasons to fast. Go to Isaiah 58, and this is going to be our main text now. We're going to go through this quick. All right? So we looked at length of fast, frequency of fast, and now the wrong reasons to fast. The first one, to show you are more spiritual than others. So we're in Matthew 6. Actually, I'm going to go back there, and I'm going to read this. You can stay there. In Matthew 6, I'm going to read the rest of that, those verses. He said this, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But when thou fast, anoint thy head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, I found out that the Pharisees fasted on the fifth day and the second day because they believed Moses went on the fifth day to get the commandments and came down. But in reality was the market day was the second and fifth day, and they wanted to fast in front of all these people. So they wore these clothes and dirty, and they put ashes on their head. They wouldn't comb their hair. And that's why Jesus is saying this. He wanted to I'm going to show everybody I'm fasting. I'm spiritual. So you have to be careful of that. You know, so what do we do when you fast? Be normal. Go to work, comb your hair, take a shower. Don't try to show that you're fasting. Now, if you fast for a long period of time, you may lose weight. So you may have to tell the people around you or somebody's cooking for you, like, obviously, at least I'm fasting now. You know, and when I'm fasting, and if you haven't done it in a while, when you get back to it, actually, I haven't done it for a little while, and I'm back to fasting, and I'm not saying that for the purpose, I'm going to give you a reason why, is when you start to go back and you start fasting, the initial time is hard. And you smell the food, and you see everyone else is doing this, and you're like, ah. And I'm going to talk about at the end. When you fast, you got to determine, I'm going to go to the end. Now, please, if you've never fasted before, don't say, I'm going to fast for 3 days. You're not going to do it. Just pick one day. The Jews did it from sundown to sundown. You eat supper and then you eat supper, right? And every time you're hungry, you're going to call into God and say, Lord. You know, you got to set a time to pray. But every time you feel hungry, you call to God. God, I offer you this, whatever it is. I'm going to show you what we'll fast for in a minute. All right? So make sure, you know, you don't do it. Luke 18, 11 and 12 says this. The Pharisees stood and prayed with himself, saying, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Extortioner, unjust, adulterers, even this publican. I fast twice in the week. Right? So don't to become spiritual. And the next one is I just put up there, to shed unwanted weight. So remember, fasting is for a spiritual purpose. I mean, you could fast if you want to try to lose weight, but be careful. So many people do that, and it's not actually a healthy thing to do. But you know, when your body does get sick, what does God do? He puts you down, doesn't want to eat. He detoxifies your body. It's interesting how God designed it that way. All right, the next one is to get some spiritual approval with God. 1 Timothy 4 says this, 1 through 3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or demons. And what is that? Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared without iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it received with thanksgiving. Now, I was raised as a Catholic, and remember every Friday we would eat tuna fish. We would not eat meat. But it was always ritualistic. I wasn't fasting for that reason. It was empty. It was fruitless. So there's that type of fasting. You could fast, but be careful of your attitude of why you're doing it. And actually, in Isaiah 58, we're going to stay here now. Look at verse 1. Watch. He actually addresses this in the first 5 verses. He says, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily. Like, it doesn't make sense here, right? They're saying, hey, these people are in sin. Wait. They seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Verse 3, wherefore they said, have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? God, we're fasting. Can't you see this? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul? Remember, that's the idea we see in the Old Testament of fasting. And thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, watch this, he says, you find pleasure. Oh, so you keep living any way you want, and now you're just going to fast. Right? He's saying, what about all this other stuff? And one of the reasons we fast is to get out of the other stuff, right? And then he says, and you exact all your labors. I mean, you wouldn't even let your servants off to work. You're treating people horrible here. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Again, it's fruitless. Now, the purpose of fasting. All right, now, let me get past this. To manipulate God for selfish reasons. Oh, let me give you that one real quick before I move on. In Acts 23:12-13, it says, when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would rather eat nor drink till they have killed Paul. And there were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. Elmer Thomas said in his book, Fasting for Spiritual Breakthrough, he said, the purpose of all worship, including fasting, is to change the worshiper in ways they have social interpersonal impact. We worship not to just gratify ourselves, but also to become empowered to change the world. So when you're fasting, it's not just so I can just gain some benefit. That benefit should pour out to everybody around you. It's just not for yourself. All right? Now, we should fast when we're seeking God. It's about the heart. I found this scripture in Joel 2:12-13. It says this, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Turn to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, repenteth him of the evil. That's a great verse. He's saying, listen, when you turn to God in prayer and you fast, you're going to get God's grace and mercy and long-suffering. See, we don't really pull those two together. I want you to see the blessing of it. All right? First reason to fast, to release practical bondage. We see that in verse 6. All right? To release practical bondage. Look at the beginning of verse 6. It says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness. So this is the idea of overcoming addiction, besetting sins, habitual habits that we have. In Isaiah chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, Ezra was fasting for the bondage that Israel was in. So this involves alcohol, drugs, smoking. You know, I know some people in here, they're struggling. Come, Pastor, I'm so struggling with smoking. Hey, come and see me and let's get together. All of us, whoever's struggling with it. I'm not struggling with it, but if you are, let's fast. Let's break this thing. Let's do it. Let's not keep, because people say, I feel so drained. I'm spending this money. I hate it. I'll tell you, smoke is one of the most addictive things. I know people who got saved, they stopped doing alcohol, drugs, they're still struggling with smoking. And remember, the Bible says we should not be brought under the power of anything. I even tell people, if you ever drink two pots of cup of coffee a day, you're addicted to coffee. I'm not saying coffee is wrong. Be careful. Food is so powerful. Food is very powerful. Overeating, we kind of don't even touch that. You know, indulgence on food, there could be that person who struggled with that. Pornography, that's another big thing. So all those areas, I don't know what yours is, you know. It could be anger. It could be a host of different things. And if you're struggling and you're still not overcoming it, fasting will help break that. You may have to do it more than once. I know a person who was struggling with smoking. They had to fast 2 or 3 times to break that. Because remember, you have habits. We think a certain way. We have a habit. When we have an emotional feeling that comes, that's so powerful. They say gambling, for example, one of the highest addictions, gambling. And when you win fast money, the chemicals release in your brain. And that's why you're so addicted to it. So those patterns have to be broken. And fasting is a great way to break it. Now, Bible says practically we can be in bondage to sin as a Christian, but not positionally. You've been set free. Romans 6, 12 through 14 says this: let not sin therefore reign or control you in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members of instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those are alive from God, that your members as an instrument of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Right? So we don't have to be in bondage to any of these things. Fasting will help it. Then you're going to have to renew your mind and whatever you're struggling with. So if you're struggling with anger, memorize Ephesians 4:32. Because you have bitterness towards somebody. So you're going to have to use the scriptures, prayer, and fasting. And you could break it. I've seen it happen in my own life. And I don't know what it is with you. Maybe you say, I'm not struggling with anything. I have a problem with that, first of all. Because you have a problem with pride. But grab your brother's or sister's hand and say, come on, I'll fast with you, man. But see, will you do that? Will you say, I'm going to sacrifice, I'm going to deny myself so I can help somebody else? That's what Jesus did. Next one. Find direction and solutions to problems. Look at the next part of the verse. It says, to undo the heavy burdens. Undo the heavy burdens. Now go with me. I do want you to turn to a passage here. Go with me to Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8. And this is Ezra returning to Jerusalem. Remember, the Medes and the Persians took over and then go back to Jerusalem. It was about 458 BC. So he's traveling back with thousands and thousands of dollars. You read this whole text, they had like tons of gold and silver. And they're bringing this back to Jerusalem. And watch what he does. Look at verse 15. He says, I gathered them together at this river, right? They're at this river. Go to verse 21, Ezra 8, 21. He says, then I proclaimed a fast that at the river of Hava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God. That's fasting. To seek of him a right way for us. There it is. See, they're fasting to see a right way, direction, for our little ones and for all our substance. He says in verse 22, for I was ashamed to requite of the king a band of soldiers. He said, I'm trusting in God here. He says, I could go to the kings, but I said, I kept telling the king, I trust in God. He says, and the horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we have spoken of the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. He's saying, listen, I didn't ask the king for protection. I'm going to ask God. I kept saying, I'm a believer. I trust in God. And I don't want to go to this guy and say, hey, I don't really trust in God. Can you help us protect us, get this money here? So he fasts, right? Verse 23, so we fasted and besought, that's prayer, our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Look at verse 31. And then we departed from the river of Hava on the 12th day of the last month. We go to Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us. Why was it upon us? Because they fasted and prayed. So there is something about, let me tell you, when you're seeking God and you're calling him all day long and you're fasting, he promises, my hand will be with you. Now we trust in so many things. I read the book Why Revival Tarries by Leonard Ravenhill. It's so good. Warren Wiersbe, I was reading him this week, and he said, the church today is more concerned about the buildings and the political influence and what we can, who we know, and all of those things. He says, we're getting away from the power of God. It's sad, especially in America. You know, when so many options are there, we can run to all this stuff to, you know, I like this, and it makes me feel good when I... Now, I'm not against music. I'm not against, you know, having nice seats. But what if... I saw this picture one time, and Mr. Jesse, I see you here. I love you, Mr. Jesse. I saw this picture one time in the Philippines, and there was 2 feet of water, and there's all these white chairs there, and all these people who are saved standing there worshiping God, standing in that water, worshiping God. And I thought, what if I said, hey, there's 2 feet of water in the church. All the chairs are ruined, but we got some, you know, folding chairs up here. Come on, let's worship. You know, if it's really, I don't know, it's just sad. Like, we look at God as like, you know, if I have time for you, I'll do it. And that starts personal, you know, and then it goes corporate. I don't think we realize what we have, the power that we have to walk with God. And it's not, again, this is not a negative message. Don't look at it that way. So, listen, you have problems at home with your kids, your wife, your husband, problems on the job, deciding, what should I do? Should I move here? Should I go dictate this job? Should I do this? Start fasting. It'll say, I will find the right way for you. It's pretty clear in that verse. Sometimes you go, like, this is the best thing for me. I'm going to do it. What if we spent the time praying? Can you pray with me? Can you fast with me? Say, this is what God wants. Some people say, I'm going to move there. It's the cheapest place to live. I said, well, then we all should go to the hills of Kentucky then. don't live your life like that. It's God's will. You play, when anybody comes to me with anything, hey, it may be God's will that you go to the hills of Kentucky. I'm not stopping you. Well, you better pray what is God's will, because once you're outside of God's will, let me tell you, all the money will drain out. Everything. So be in God's will. Fast and pray. This is God's will for me to do this. And you know, other people may even say the opposite to you. When I was immature, even as a pastor, it's going to be 20 years. I wish I knew now what I knew 20 years. If I started. And I'm still not perfect, as you well know. but I could see manipulating people. You're really going to go there? Why would you go there? Now I'm like, hey, man, let's just pray. Praise whatever God's will is, let it be done. That's because, hey, more people leave and this, we're going to have no more. We're not going to, see, I was trusting in the people instead of God. And it's easy for a pastor to do that. You, it could be your job. It could be other things. What if right now you go in Monday morning and they hand you a pink slip? I said that one time. I preached that, and it actually happened to somebody. Pastor, that just happened to me. You just said it on Sunday. It was the best thing to happen in that person's life, by the way. I taught them to depend on God. So this idea of finding direction solutions is a great, great thing to do, is to fast. And then for promoting revival and evangelism, let me go to 1 Samuel chapter 7 real quick. A couple more here. And then I'm looking at benefits real quick, and we're going to close. 1 Samuel chapter 7. So Israel, if you read ahead here in the 1 Samuel, Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they were evil, man. They took the Ark of the Covenant, like a lucky charm, and went into battle with it against the Philistines. The Philistines stole the thing, and then God plagued them, and they're like, we don't want this thing anymore, you know? And then chapter 7, look at verse 1, it says, and the men of Kirjathaim came and fetched up the Ark of the Lord, and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, or it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So they're repenting now. They weren't following with God. Look at verse 3. And Samuel spoke unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your heart, and put away... There's this removing, this repentance, the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. Now, we stop there right there and say, these people, I don't worship no gods. I don't have no little idol. Do you have a little idol at home? I hope not. And you're bowing down to it at home. You say, I don't do this stuff. But what's an idol? Anything you put before God. It could be money. It could be a job. It could be a person. It could be all those things. Right? Right? So don't think, I'm not doing this. He says, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I'll pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water, poured it out before the Lord. Was that like pouring an offering? And fasted on that day, that one day, and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Why? Because they defeated them before. But look at this. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us. Hey man, can you keep praying for us? That he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it before a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomforted them, and they were smitten before Israel. Now listen. Every revival that ever happened, go read them, in this nation and the other nations, it started with prayer and fasting. Yeah. Stella came to me the other day and said, Pastor, we used to pray for like 30 minutes during the service before, you know, service start, when the service starts, for 30 minutes. So she wants to start praying. So anybody else that wants to start praying for 30 minutes, so when we're singing till the message, and sign up to just start praying again. Also fasting. There is a time where people were fasting once a week. I want to fill up every day so everyone's fasting. Pick a day. Pray about it. I'm going to fast from supper to supper. It's some of these things in my life. Maybe it's someone else. Are we really serious about souls? See, this really, we could say, you know, we could say all this stuff, but this is the nitty-gritty of the Christian walk. This is where the power is. And if you're like, Pastor, I just want to feel good, you will feel good. Because you'll deny yourself and Christ will live through you and you'll enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. It's the abundant life, really. It's not the opposite. All right? Real quick, to provide relief for self-destruction and emotional habits. Look at this. Look at verse 6. Go back to Isaiah. This is so powerful. Look at verse 6. So in verse 6, we have to loose the bands of the wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free. And then it says, and that ye break every yoke, that you break every yoke. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah in chapter 18 went on Mount Carmel and they fought, right? And God came down and sent fire and licked everything up. And he was on cloud 9. But then in chapter 19, Jezebel was after him, the queen. And he went away and he actually says in 1 Kings 19, I think it's verse 4, that he wanted to die. He said, I'm not making a difference in Baal worship. So emotionally, Elijah was up. You look at his life, he was down. He was up, he's down. So maybe you're like that. You're controlled by what's happening emotionally in your life. I'm happy I have money, I don't. I have somebody, I don't have somebody. Whatever it is in your life. If you're like that, one of the things is to break that emotional yo-yo is fasting. In his book, Elmore Thomas, he has this whole section on that. And then the next one is to meet others' physical needs. Look at this, look at verse 7. It says, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, and thou cover him, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? So think about this. A great example would be Elijah, when the widow woman, God said to him, go to the widow woman and you know, you'll get taken care of. And then he says to the woman in 1 Kings 17, 13 and 14, and Elijah said to her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said. She goes, I'm going to make my last meal and die. He says, but make me first a little cake and bring it unto me, and after that for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day the Lord sendeth rain upon him. So God makes a promise to all of us. If we'll take care of those in need, he'll take care of us. Proverbs 19:17, he that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given him will he pay him again. Who? God will pay him. Now think about this. When was the last time you or I sacrificed to give to somebody else? Now it's one thing to say, I have an extra $20. Here you go, Emmanuel. It's a whole nother thing to say, I have $20. Instead of me doing this or doing this, I'm just going to give it because they need it. See, when you fast, you start fasting, God starts to show you how selfish you are. See, we're a funnel. God wants to bless you so much. It's a fact. It's not prosperity theology. So you could distribute. So you could be a funnel for him. And the last one here is express passion or mourning over someone's death. There's a lot of them in the Old Testament. Now, I'll end with this. The benefits of fasting will close. I'm just going to read them off. The benefits of fasting. You can jot them down real quick. We have proper direction of our life. Look at verse 8, right? Here's what happens. When you're fast, here he says, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Look at verse 10 beginning. And if thou shalt draw out thy soul to the hunger and satisfy the afflicted soul, then thou shalt thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness will be as noonday. He said, listen, you start fasting, I'm going to give you clear direction. I'm going to show you the way to go. You couldn't see before, now you're going to be able to see. So you need wisdom, I'm going to give you wisdom. Another one, we will feel better physically. Look at verse 8. It says, and thy health shall spring forth speedily. Again, you don't do it for that purpose, but there are many, many, in his book, I was reading some doctors, the benefits of fasting is incredible. Second, a third thing here, C, is we'll be set free to live a practical, righteous life. Look at 8, again, verse 8, it says, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. Now, practically, positionally, we're righteous in Jesus. That's why you're going to heaven. But practically, listen, when we yield to the Spirit and we're fasting and we're seeking God and we're walking in the Spirit, we're going to live practically righteous. And you know what? People are going to see that. Yeah, they're going to see that. They say, wait, how come you're not stressed out like everybody else is? The other day, somebody said to Linda, you know, why are you so happy? See, she drives the UNH van, so she can't talk about Jesus in the van. But when they ask a question, then what I meant is she can't evangelize. She get in there, hey, if you die right now, she can't do that. She'll lose her job. But when people ask questions, do you see? So as you get closer to God, you have more of the fruit of the Spirit in your life, right? You're going to react totally different. People are going to see that. You know, her aunt said to her one time, I've been watching you for 20 years. Yeah, people are watching. Once you claim you're a Christian, people are going to watch you. Now, none of us are perfect. The only way out is to say, hey, I was wrong. But, you know, this practical righteous life will come. And then another one is God will protect us from Satan's attack. Look at the end of verse 8. It says, the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. It means rear guard. It means protection. So God will protect us. The next one is our prayers will be answered. Look at verse 9. It says, then shall thou call, and the Lord shall answer thee. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here am I. Wow, what a great statement. God said, when you get close to me, you call my name, I'll say, here I am. I'll answer your prayer. I'll help you. Remember Jabez? I haven't preached on this in a long time, but 1 Chronicles 4:10 says this. And Jabez called on God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, enlarge my coast, that thy hand might be with me, that thou wouldst keep me from evil. that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Two more, we'll close. God will provide emotional stability. Look at verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. See, obviously how we think affects our body, right? And thou shalt make like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. So you'll get emotional stability. And the last one will be used of God to help affect other people in their path of life. Verse 12, and we'll close. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt rise up the foundations of many generations. So you're going to affect people. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell. See, the question is, are we a restorer or a destroyer? Are we the people around our life? Right now, if I ask them, saying, man, is so-and-so a breath of fresh air, a refresher to you? Do they restore you? Do their walk with God just refresh you? Say, man, yeah, I'm so encouraged when I'm around them. Like, man, they're kind of a downer. They're always complaining. They always need to be picked up. You need to go and pray and fast and break that. So practical steps of fasting is, number one, is you have to determine to fast and complete it, right? Yep. Couple it with prayer. I'm committed to obey God's word. I'm going to commit to fast. And then you got to define the fast, the type and the purpose, right? Why am I fasting? The length, the type. When will I pray during the fasting? Right? What am I fasting for? Don't just say, I'm going to fast. No, you look at those purposes. You have them now. Go look at a purpose and say, I'm going to go after this. So you're struggling with something in your life. Someone close to you is, whoever. If you want to come to me and you're struggling, I'll fast with you. Let me know. We could do it. God, this is God's word. I didn't make this up. It works. But right away, you can't come to and say, oh, man, I can't eat. See, we want to be able to eat chocolate cake and everything else and say, I'm spiritual. I'm not saying chocolate cake is wrong. But you have to go to say, hey, I want to be like Jesus. I want to enjoy this Christian life. I'm tired of being controlled by all the circumstances of my life. People are doing this or not doing this. Well, I got this. I don't have this. I got money. I don't have money. My career isn't going the way. And you're controlled so much. And that's why you're happy one day, then you're sad the next because things change. We can live way above that, all of us, if we're Christians. We don't have to be yo-yos. We don't have to control that. But you may have to take the extra step and do the fasting to break it. And you may want to do it once a week in your life. It will tremendously show you so many things in your life and teach you to begin to enjoy this Christian life and be used by the power of God. So please, don't walk out here and say, I'm glad that message is over. Father, thank you that we still can have your power in our life. We can still live this victorious Christian life. We know the end of the book. We know we're going to be with you for all eternity. We know we're going to get a new body. We know there's going to be no more sin. We know all these things. We know we kind of say, okay, that's later on. You know, I'm going to get that later. But right now, you know, I just want to live my life and be happy. But Jesus said the way that happiness is the opposite of the way we think. It's not in receiving. It's in dying so he can abide in us and live through us. Without him, we could do nothing. So listen, maybe you're struggling with the surrender thing. First of all, if you're here today, everyone with their head bowed, their eyes closed, the first thing that you need to surrender your soul to Jesus Christ. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. God doesn't weigh the good and the bad. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. Listen, we're all no good. We're all sheep. We all go astray. You need to come to Jesus once and for all. Don't play games. Listen, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I know this is a loving God. He stepped down. He loved you so much. He died for you. He suffered for you. And listen, you have to accept his love gift of salvation. But you got to turn from what you're trusting in and repent and ask Christ to save you. If you choose not to do that, the Bible says there's the wages of sin is death. There's hell awaiting you. And a lot of people don't want to preach that, but I'm telling you, I'm warning you, out of love, please, don't fool with God. If you don't think that you're saved, come and talk to me. Please get saved today. Don't fool around anymore. If you are saved, you accepted Christ, man, we have this abundant life waiting for us every single minute. And we make excuses and we complain. It's this person, it's that person. If I just was had a better this and a better that, man, I would be so happy. Don't be fooled by all that. It's you and Jesus. No one can grieve the Spirit. Only you can. Only I can. We have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Through all that are right there. That power is there. But we're not depending on it, even though we know it's there like the disciples. Maybe you need to fast to break something in your life right now. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's complaining. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's a food addiction. Maybe it's cigarettes. And maybe it's, I don't know, whatever it is in your life. Will you take this and say, God, I just want to know you more. Will you please strip this from me that I may walk with you, that I may enjoy my relationship with you, that I may be in your hands, a tool. I surrender to you, Lord. I thank you for all these promises, Lord. This is your word. We believe your word. We're going to stand upon your word. These things will happen, not they might happen. And we thank you for what you will do in Jesus' name. Amen.